We're so thankful to be here this evening with you. It's a home away from home. We love you all dearly. Not only am I very grateful that I have a wonderful minister's wife who not only gave me permission to stay, but kind of insisted that I stay. And that's, of course, because of her love for the kingdom and her love for you. And she knows how I love you and hope that I could enjoy your fellowship and we could worship together tonight. That name above all other names that is so worthy of our worship.
Amen.
It's a privilege to be here with you. And I think every time I ever spoke here, I've sought an interest in your prayers. I continue to do that. Nothing has changed. I need your prayers. I need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our desire, to publish him and to strengthen you, edify God's people.
Amen.
So to that end, we have turned to what is, you know, somebody asked me many years ago, what's your favorite passage of Scripture? What is the one? It's the one that I'm going to try to preach on right then. If it wasn't, I would be preaching from that path where my heart is burning. That is it. So my heart burns with this passage. I just love it. And the reason I say that like that, because this morning at fellowship, as we shared a passage of Scripture, I said, no, this is real. I'm very passionate about this verse of Scripture. And I don't want Brother Gary and Sister Barbara to think that I'm being duplicitous. I'm not. it's just we have, as the prophet said, I trust the burden of the word is upon us. So this is the word that we have a burden. Psalm chapter 8, it's a glorious and beautiful hymn and one that resounds to the glory of our great God. And so we begin with the psalmist David. He begins this psalm with the statement that we're about to read, and he concludes this psalm with the same statement.
Amen.
As he is overawed and his breath is taken from him spiritually. And he says, O Lord, and the word Lord there in all capitals, of course, that is Jehovah. Jehovah, the self-existing, eternal, uncreated God.
Amen.
O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. It's amazing how God works, isn't it?
Amen.
Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. If you'll notice, the world works off of shows of strength, displays of strength, working by threat and intimidation. God does not work that way in his word. It's amazing how he uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. And of course, in its ultimate expression, Christ, in laying aside his power and his mighty strength, sets it all aside. And in what is an apparent display of weakness at the cross, he humbles himself and submits unto the death of the cross. Victory through surrender, not a display of strength. If Christ had come with a sword in his hands for our salvation, redemption, and a display of his great power and strength externally, we would not have been saved. He didn't come with a sword in his hand. He came with nails in his hands. And as a result, our salvation's accomplished. It's not an external show of strength that saves. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, weak things God has ordained. Pray. So then he says this. So we're going to look, God willing, being our helper, we'll look at the amazing thing that he saw then the frightening thing that he felt, and the consoling thing that he embraced. The amazing thing that he saw, the frightening thing that he felt, and the consoling thing that he embraced. And this is the amazing thing that he saw. Listen what he's amazed here. He said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. I heard Brother Sam Bright many years ago talk about the finger work of God. It was glorious. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. And what is the work of the fingers of God? The moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Then what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. And thou hast made him, now here's the creation mandate, we talked a little about this morning. Thou hast made him, that is man, God has created man to have dominion over the works of thy hands. That was God's original purpose with Adam, he to have dominion. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. David's overwhelmed. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What a great God we serve. The amazing thing that he saw, David said that he was overwhelmed. He said, you've set your glory above the heavens. With your fingers, you have made the moon and the stars. You have stretched the dark skies and then populated it with the host of heaven just by the work of your fingers. David is overwhelmed. He's amazed by what he observed. We should, God's people have always looked up and believed. They've always looked up and been strengthened. And we should today. We should look outside of ourselves and go outside at night and look up. I've, like many of you, I've lived a very, very busy life at times. And I was carrying my five-year-old son, he'd fallen asleep on a trip, and I picked him up out of the vehicle. It was late at night. I was weary. I was ready to get in the house. And he woke up as I gathered him up in my arms, and I was carrying him inside, and he said, stop. Whoa, stop, Dad. And I said, what is it, son? But he was urgent about it. He said, stop. Don't you see? And I said, all I could see was the back door of my bed just beyond it. Don't you see? And I said, see what? Don't you see the moon? And I said, son, we need to get inside. He's Dad. And my son said this. He said, don't you have time, a five-year-old, out of the mouths of babes, don't you have time for the moon? And I'm telling you, ever since that day, it may seem childish to you, but I have childlike faith. Ever since that day, I've made it my business with every new and ascending moon to stop and observe. My sweet daughter-in-law back home, she loves full moons. And she calls me and she tells me, go outside. Have you seen the moon? Sometimes very late at night. Go outside. See, but I go every time and I call her. Do you see the moon? Do you see the clouds in front of it's amazing. It's overwhelming and we delight it. And we never fail as we talk to each other about the moon. We never fail to talk about the great God who placed it there. Amen. I like to think about God is my creator. What a powerful God that must be. Whenever the church was suffering great persecution in Asia Minor, what is present-day Turkey, the Apostle Peter encouraged the churches that he was writing to in Asia Minor. He encouraged them in the midst of bloody and bitter persecution. He says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls as unto a faithful Creator. He could have easily said Redeemer, and there would have been consolation in that, right? But he didn't say that. He said, let them commit the keeping of their souls as unto a faithful creator. Creation, God speaking worlds into existence by the word of his power. I think you can lay your head down at night in rest and peace and know that you're in the keeping power of a God who can speak into existence trillions of stars at one time and then hold them there. It's amazing. Creation is amazing. Just a couple of facts, things that would have amazed David if he had known these facts, but we know them now. It's amazing what God has done in creation. The circumference of our earth, around the equator of our earth, is 24,000 miles around our earth. And so the earth spins, if we go around every 24 hours, that means that the earth is going around this way 1,000 miles an hour. I get a little antsy the older I get about going fast. And if Sister Shear's driving, the needle gets... Now, she's in Mississippi. If I want to know I said this, I'll tell her. She likes fast a little. I get uncomfortable once you get past 70 now.
Amen.
But listen, right now, as I'm standing here, it gets mind-boggling. Right now, as I'm standing here, I'm going on the face of the planet Earth 1,000 miles an hour this way. You can't say you've never run fast. That's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
It amazes me. So we go around this way 1,000 miles an hour. It's amazing we're holding on, isn't it? But that's nothing. Every year, the Earth makes a circuit around the sun. We go around the sun just like the moon goes around us. It's amazing to me. 66,000 miles an hour. That as we're doing this way, 1,000 miles an hour, we're going 66,000 miles an hour this way. No wonder you lose your balance every once in a while. We get people, they get older and get where we're... Well, you're going 66,000 miles an hour. Of course you're going to lose your balance. That's amazing, isn't it? This is what God has done. This is what he's done by the word of his power. I'm telling you, just spoke that Psalm 33 says that by the word of the Lord, the hosts of the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And then the host of them, the stars, were made by the breath of his mouth. He just, and stars came out. So how big is it? What he has made by the breath of his mouth, by the word of his mouth. How big is it? So you think about our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, which intrigues me. We're talking about the greatness of God now. How great is our God? Amen. What amazed David. How big is our galaxy? Well, the Milky Way galaxy, which I understand is a medium-sized galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, if we put it to scale, let's say it's the size of the United States of America, okay? It's the size of the United States of America. That's huge, by the way. The United States is a huge country. Our solar system, just to give you a frame of reference, it's 93 million miles from here to the sun. Nine planets in our solar system. The distances are vast. Our little solar system, compared to the Milky Way galaxy, would be like setting a cup of coffee on the United States of America. There's not much in comparison, is there? Very small in comparison. Our huge solar system, compared to the Milky Way galaxy, is like setting a cup of coffee on the United States of America. That's how vast the Milky Way galaxy is. And the planet Earth in our solar system would be just a speck that you couldn't see with your eye inside that cup of coffee. Are you getting a sense of the vastness? Now, get ready for this. I love this. So that is massive. just massive, billions, possibly a trillion stars in our galaxy alone. And conservative astronomers estimate that there are over 200 billion galaxies out there. I'm not talking about stars. I'm talking about galaxies. And they give up trying to estimate the number of stars. How great is your God?
Amen.
What an amazing God.
Amen.
And he just does that. That's his finger work. he's just done with his fingers. It's his finger work. And that should speak to you. And I want you to think about that as you leave here tonight. I want you to let the constantly reflect on the glory and the magic David did. He looked at the magnitude, the majesty, the magnificence of God's creation. And it encouraged him and it strengthened him to think that that great God is with him. Refresh yourself in that. It should speak to you. It should. If you have a hearing ear and a seeing eye, in Proverbs 20:12, David said, "The Lord hath made the hearing ear and the seeing eye, even both of them." And if you have, there are some people that creation does not speak to. They think it came from nothing. God loved their hearts. I feel so sorry for them. I feel so sorry for them. They can't look up and see the power and the majesty of God and take the great peace and consolation that it gives me that I'm in that great God's. I'm telling you, it speaks to me and it should speak to you. And the psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 3, that there is no speech or language where the voice of creation is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all of the earth. Let creation speak to you. To the glory of God and the consolation of your heart. The poet said it very, very sweetly this way. He said, "In reason's ear, they all rejoice." In reason's ear, they all rejoice. That is the message of creation. In reason's ear, they all rejoice and utter forth in glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, "The hand that has made us is divine." That's what creation should say. In reason's ear, they all rejoice and they utter forth in glorious voice. Every time I speak to my daughter-in-law about the moon, it utters forth in glorious voice, forever singing as those stars shine. They're singing, "The hand that made us is divine."
Amen.
It's not from nothing. It's not from nothing. Scientists agree, even atheist scientists agree now. They used to try to hold the idea that matter in the universe is eternal. It's just always been here, but now they understand there are multiple proofs that they can't get past anymore. They have to admit that it all had a beginning. And if you ask the atheistic scientist, where did it come from? They'd say nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I don't, you know, you can tell me which makes more sense to a reasonable mind. We talked about this yesterday morning, that everything came from nothing, or everything comes from an almighty, powerful Jehovah God, self-existing, eternal, all-powerful, omnipotent God. I can tell you which makes more sense to me.
Amen.
In reason's ear, they all rejoice and utter forth in glorious voice. It's not God is the ultimate logic of the universe. It's not illogical to believe that all of this didn't come from nothing. Nothing, but that it came from God. To the glory of his great name. It doesn't say that he put his shoulder to the wheel and flexed his muscle. No, it's just the finger work of God. And you know what finger work is? You know, Sister Nelda knows this dear brother and loves him, I'm sure. But there's a church in Mansfield, finger work of God. I love this. God is an artist. There's a dear brother in Mansfield, Arkansas. He's a member of Little Flock Primitive Baptist Church. You go in their fellowship hall, and there are paintings all around. I love great artwork. There's a little brother who attends there. His name is John Green. And he's an artist. It's amazing what he can do with his hands. But really, he's not painting with his hands so much. He's painting with his fingers. God is an artist. And God takes great glory in his creation. We should take great glory in his creation. God's an artist. He paints peonies, he paints roses, he paints pansies, he paints all kinds of flowers. God is amazing on the macro scale and the micro scale. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. But here's the kind of frightful thing that he considered. He asked this question. Think about how big that God is. Over 200 billion galaxies in this universe, and he just dangles them on his fingers. David asked at this point a very reasonable question under inspiration of the Holy Ghost then. That great God, and the cynic uses this argument all the time, that great God, against that backdrop, then what am I? Then what is man that thou art mindful of him? Then what am I? I hear that from cynics all the time in public media. Especially as they interview believers in certain forums. And they'll ask, they'll ask someone, well, how did you accomplish this task? How were you able to accomplish this feat? And so the believer will often say, well, it's God helped me because of the strength of my Lord. I was able to endure because of Jesus Christ. And so the cynic, the scoffer, will immediately say, wait a minute. I've heard this over and over again. Do you really think the God of heaven and of earth that's so busy, this is what they're inferring, this great God that's so busy operating this universe, do you think that he's really paying attention to this little thing that's going on in your life? And I just think about what that does to the faith of God's people whenever they hear that. Satan is good at what he does. He knows how to get in our minds. He is good at what he does. My father's mother never had anything bad to say about anybody. You hear that at funerals all the time. And you wonder sometimes, really, was that true? I never heard her say anything bad. She could say something good about everybody. And my Uncle Bill thought at one point, he said, I've got her. And there was a family gathering. We're all sitting on her front porch. And he loved to pick at our grandmother. And he said, Meemaw, he said, I have finally found somebody that you can't say something good about. And she said, who is that, Bill? He said, Satan, the devil, the old serpent, the great dragon. You can't say anything good about him. And she looked at him. She looked a little bewildered and disappointed for just a minute. And then she smiled at him real big and she said, he does his job good, don't he? Well, I don't know if that's saying something good about Satan or not, but he does his job good, and he uses scoffers and cynics to sow seeds of doubt in the mind of God's. God's so big, he's busy running this universe, it's taking all of his undivided attention. He can't be mindful of little you, and especially your little problems. That's a lie. The prophet asked, who would despise the day of small things? It doesn't weary God to operate this universe. He does it as finger work. And he loves you at the level of the death of his son at Calvary. And if it's a burden to you, if it's a difficulty to you, your heavenly Father's involved in it. If he's taking care of birds of the air that sow not, neither do the reap nor gather into barns, or grass which is today and we rake it up tomorrow and we cast it into ovens, if he's taking care of inanimate objects, inanimate objects, lilies of the field, God is concerned about you. Amen. And as I said this morning, he doesn't have to work up a sweat to do it. Running out of strength and ability of operating the universe and seeing about you. But David does question, and And it's not wrong for us to, it is not wrong in this sense for us to see the greatness of God and to remember who we are. That's good. That's good. But don't do it in a way of doubting. It's good for us to see how great our God is and then to recognize our place in the universe, that we are, after all, a little person on the face of the earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He's very, very concerned about that. And the Word of God tells us here what he is. God did great things for man originally. Great things for man. And things were going very good initially as God made things and created things. We talked about the creation mandate, and David alludes to it at the end of this psalm. We talked about the creation mandate this morning. And in Genesis 1:26, God says this. He says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And we will give him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and the cattle, and over all the earth." He doesn't leave anything out. And then he adds in, and by the way, creeping things that creep. Man has dominion over all of the earth. That's what God did for little us. But we recognize that we are not as God made us. Amen? We became, it's so sad, every time I think about it and every time I visit this part of the Word of God, but you cannot understand this world and what's going on around us outside of the context of the fall. We fell. That's the bottom line. God made man upright, sought out many inventions, tried to outsource God. And we became a part of something I call the foul revolt against God. The revolt had already begun by Satan. Satan had already fell. That wicked serpent had already fell, and he was in the Garden of Eden and doing his miserable work. And he brought in as a part of his revolt, the foul revolt against God, man and woman and all of humanity as a result, their posterity and brokenness enters this world.
Amen.
And so, God didn't make it like this. Now listen, there's great beauty to this world. There is. This world is beautiful, but we recognize there is an unseen, dark, wicked world system. The effects of sin are everywhere. And David is very in tune to that. David is very in tune to his wickedness, to his sin. And so it's not just that I'm a little person and God's a great God, but I'm a sinful little person. And it's a whole nother level. Not only do I lack the strength and the capacity and the ability of that great God, but I've been a part of a revolt against him. So why would God stop and what is man that thou art mindful of him? God, how could you be mindful of me? How could you care for me? Why would my heavenly Father, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, stop and say, "Your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of"? Why would that great God do that for a sinner like me? That's the frightening thing that David felt. He saw the greatness of God. He recognizes his sin, how small he is. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And here's the wonderful thing that he saw. And I love this. And this is the message of the gospel. And that precious brother and sister have been in service all weekend long. So I'm going to give them a break and let them out early. But I don't want to until we've... I said this yesterday at the table. We were talking about our experiences. Several ministers were sitting together. And I remember I made an effort to preach whenever I was about 16, 17 years old. I had a dear father who was also a father in the ministry. He's my natural father. And we debriefed whenever we would debrief whenever we got home after I'd make an effort, and he'd, you know, kind of help me out a little bit. Well, on this particular, I was 15 or 16, particular Sunday, on Sunday morning, I spoke about 15 minutes. I'd studied real hard the week before, and I thought, I did a pretty good job today. Felt kind of good. And I just couldn't wait for Dad to tell me what a great job I'd done. So I rode with him on the way home, and I kept waiting for it. Son, that was wonderful. And not a word, not a peep out of Dad. So we got home and sat down on the couch. Not a word, nothing. So there was a swing out in his front yard, and that's where the great talks were held. He went out, said, let's go out to the swing. And I thought, oh, that's what he was waiting on. He wants to tell me the swing is just alone, make it very special. And so we hit the swing. It's 5 or 10 minutes. He's talking about every other thing. He hadn't mentioned about what a great job I did that morning. And so finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I was about to bust. I said, Dad, what did you think about the effort I made today? He was so good. And he looked at me and he said, well, son, I could tell that you'd studied your lesson. It was, you taught a good lesson, son. And I thought, taught a good lesson? And he said, but you didn't preach the gospel. I said, what do you mean, Dad? I didn't preach the gospel. He said, you never mentioned the cross of Christ. You never mentioned our Savior and what he's done for us. And he said, whenever you go before God's people, and before you sit down, you can teach all of the great lessons there are to be, and there are many to be taught in the book of God, but if you do not talk about or try to share with God's people what Christ has done for us, you have not yet preached the gospel.
Amen.
And so, maybe I've shared some amazing facts. But it's not the gospel. The answer for David's question, what is man that thou art mindful of him, is contained in the gospel. And in these words, he added, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. The word visit is wonderful. I like the word visit. We would have people... We would have people that were coming to see us that were gonna, and there were certain people whenever I knew they were coming to our house, I just couldn't wait for them to get there. Whenever I was a little boy, there were certain couples whenever they would come to spend the night with us, I just couldn't wait for them to get there because that brother that was coming, I knew whenever he got there, he was going to pull out his wallet, get a crisp $1 bill. That's when a $1 bill was a lot of money to a little boy. I couldn't wait for Brother Arthur Oaks to come see us, visit, and I'd see him at church, come visit us, Brother Arthur. We love you so much. He did David well when he came. That's the idea of the word visit. Not just to go see someone, but to do them well when you go to see them. We had a sister in our church. Her name was Sarah Lee Duggar. She was a mother to me. She helped finish raising me. She was so precious, and she was, you know, a young teenage girl in the 1930s, and she had two sisters and a brother, Mamie, Bernice, Virgil, and Dan, two brothers, four children below her. She was 12 years old. Her father, now this is during the Depression, her father, this is in North Florida, her father was down in Central Florida working in a phosphate mine. There was no phone. They lived way out in remote stretches of Baker County. There were no phones out there. And while their father was gone, they wouldn't see him for a month at the time while their father was gone. If you can imagine this, and they lived, their nearest neighbor was several miles away. Their mother died. Her mother just inexplicably got sick and died. She was the oldest. She was 12 years old, and she had three little children. And her father had been gone. And so she sat there for a day, not knowing what to do. And late that evening, a wagon came down the road, and there were two women in it from the community. And they just felt led to go visit that family, to go see how they're doing, visit them. And Sara Lee said she'd never been happier before or since in her life to see anybody. She was those two dear ladies from the community going to see what they could do well for them. That's what it means to visit. That's the wonderful thing that David saw. The Son of Man that thou visitest, that God, this great God, is going to visit him. So, one last story about God visiting us. I believe with everything in me. I get questioned about this a lot whenever I was working with university and with the college. I get questioned a lot. Do you really believe that God spoke the worlds into existence? And do you really believe? I would have professors say this. Now listen, I can go with you on, there's some, I heard this a lot from professors. They would say, I can go with you on the idea that there is a divine intelligence out there, that there is supernatural intelligence that kind of designed all of this. I get that. I can go along with that. They were kind of patronizing me. We can agree on that. But where I stop is, it's just a bridge too far whenever you as a Christian tell, and they're kind in telling me this, we're having great conversations, but it's a bridge too far when you as a Christian telling me that that God who made all of these things, as you believe he made them, that he came here. That God came here. Yes. That great God. I can't do that. That he came here. So, let me say this. What God did. This is what God did. As only he could. God does not relate to us. God does not relate to us as Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Shakespeare wrote Hamlet, the character Hamlet. He wrote Hamlet into a story, made a story all about Hamlet. But Shakespeare was always outside of the story of Hamlet. But there was a dear lady, she was a disciple, a strong disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was in Great Britain in the early 1900s up to, I think, about 1940. Her name was Dorothy Sayers. I love this. Her name was Dorothy Sayers. Dorothy Sayers wrote a series of fiction detective stories. Nobody can write detective stories like Brits for some reason. And so she wrote this British detective series, and her detective was in the story, was a lady named Harriet Vane. And she was a lot of the attributes of Harriet Vane, the way she thought, how she spoke, how she processed things, the way she carried herself, were kind of a reflection of Dorothy Sayers. And so she writes the first couple of books, and Harriet Vane in those books, she's single, she's not attached, and Dorothy Sayers was not either, by the way. She was not married. And she writes this in her autobiography, she got the feeling sorry for Harriet Vane, her character, that she was alone and living in isolation. And so she writes this character, Lord Peter Wimsey, into the books. And Harriet Vane and Lord Peter Wimsey, they meet each other, they fall in love, and they, in book form, enjoy a happy and long life together. So let me say this. In a sense, Dorothy Sayers wrote herself, did something Shakespeare didn't. She wrote herself into that story. She did.
Right.
And she put Lord Peter Wimsey into that story. And here it is. 2,000 years ago, before God, by the word of his mouth, created the heavens, and before he, by the breath of his mouth, hung the starry skies, before the world and the universe ever was, God wrote himself into your story. He loved you and set his affection on you when we hadn't even been created yet. He wrote himself into your story in the covenant of grace. And then, as the story of redemption went forward in the fullness of time, God came into our story 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea. I believe with everything in me, and I have pinned all of my hopes, that God visited us 2,000 years ago. Do you believe that?
Amen.
2,000 years ago, God became flesh, breathed the same air that I breathe. He walked the same dirt that you're going to plant your spring gardens in. He visited us so that he could carry our sins to the cross and remove every obstacle between us and him and open up the way to glory so that we could one day pass the moon and the stars and say goodbye to the sun and enter into heaven's pure world. And that would have been wonderful if that was all he'd ever done, which was amazing. But he didn't just visit us 2,000 years ago. He's visited you, hadn't he? Isn't that wonderful? That's amazing to me. That the God who spoke this universe into existence, that great God, would condescend to set up his throne in my heart and occupy it and dwell there and commune with me and walk with me and talk with me and assure me and console me. And when I look up into the heavens and I think I'm just a very small, insignificant nothing, then I remember that God loves me. And he visited this earth and he's visited me. Well, how do you know that he visited you, Brother David? I'm like the old black preacher said, if I'm not a child of God, I've got something inside me that belongs to one. That's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's all my strength and all my consolation, that he cared enough to come. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.